very happy to have another very special guest with us, Bishop or Apostle Frank Dupree. And he serves along a side of me on the Apostolic Council of Christ Covenant Coalition under Bishop Joe Matera, who was here last week. And so we've been in relationship for many years, right? Man, a long time. He was with us this earlier in the year, and you could tell he has an incredible ministry in the Word of God. He's a deep thinker and a deep studier, and he receives incredible revelation from the Spirit of the living God to break open the Word of God in such a way that even a child can understand it. And I just appreciate that about his ministry. And Frank is also the pastor of Living Water Church in North Arlington, New Jersey. He's also the one that has pioneered and oversees Metro Apostolic Network, an apostolic network of ministers and leaders and ministries. So he's really busy and he's doing an incredible job. We're pleased to have him join us today. So we want to give a warm welcome to Frank Dupree. Come on.
Praise the Lord. It's so nice to be back here again. Just want to thank God for your hospitality and for the opportunity to stand before you again and break open the Word of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen? Amen. You know, one of the things that I try to do whenever I go somewhere is I try to bring someone with me because it's a part of our relationship. And a part of leadership and a part of discipleship is giving people an example to see and to follow and to work with. And today I brought one of the elders of our church. He's one of my sons in the Lord. And in a sense, I just want to share, you know, when you say the word son, you can think of a child or something like that. But, you know, I'm my father's son, and my dad's 88 years old. And I'm 66, I think. And I was born on his 21st birthday. So I was the best birthday gift he ever got, believe me. But anyway, when I was a kid, you know, he's always telling me what to do and training me and raised me. But now our relationship is much different. It's a relationship of appreciation and things like that. Nothing makes me feel happier than when my dad tells me something that he's proud about in my life. And that's how I feel about Edgar Feliciano, one of my sons in the Lord that we've been close now for many, many years. And it's so good to have someone that you're proud of, that he preaches in our church. He's an elder in our church. He's a leader. He's someone, he's got five daughters, praise God. And you're talking about being a leader. There you go, right there. But he's got a testimony he wants to share with you, and I believe it really is important. It's going to tie in exactly with what Pastor Rob was just talking about here. So give him a welcome, if you would, please. Edgar.
Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and to give honor where honor is due. Always giving honor to Bishop and even your pastor. Pastor Rob, but to have an opportunity to share. And I talked about relationships, and when you're in relationship with your leader, your elder, your pastor, your apostle, you know, he wanted me to share a couple of things or whatever was on my heart. And I had to share this at, we had a praise and worship night on Sunday, and he wanted me to share it because it was very impactful. But on the way down to here, you know, as being submitted unto him, I wanted to make sure that what I was sharing was going to be appropriate, you know, because sometimes, you know, it's depending the church, and he says, yeah, just make sure, you know, it's not going to be as long as, like, where I was crying before, not the service this morning, but the last time I shared, I was crying, because it just shows the hand of God. And the verse that really came into my heart was, when you vow something to the Lord, he says, make sure you pay your vows. And what had happened is that me and my wife, we bought a house with my best friend. And it was a two-family house. And the house needed more repairs, but unfortunately, we couldn't afford to do it at the time. So just this past year, we had the house refinanced. And it was a blessing because we paid what we paid for the house. The house appraised for $100,000 more. So you see the hand of God already in there. So we took some of that money out. You know, you allocate enough money for repairs. And, of course, unfortunately, you sometimes realize, like, there's more repairs than you need. So all the money was pretty much spent on repairs. So on Mother's Day, I was with my wife and we were with some friends. And my best friend calls me. He says, we were having problems with our furnace and everything. It was, you know, it was been really cold. So he calls me up on the phone. He says, oh, by the way, I just want to let you know that the guy came in. He says, our furnace is shot. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, he can't repair it. And I'm like, okay, how much is this going to cost? He said, just to repair the furnace is going to be $6,500. I'm like, are you just kidding me right now? I said, we have no money. We just spent all our refinance money on it. And on top of it, some of that refinance money, we had purpose in our heart to give to the Lord. But I, like I said, the budget of the repairs was more. So I was talking to my wife, and I said, babe, I said, we have to give this to the Lord. We promise we're going to give this to the Lord. So we were figuring, I was figuring out, calculating, you know, our paychecks and everything. And I said, well, this is an extra paycheck. And I think we can, you know, we can give the $3,000. And the amazing thing is that Bishop was praying, and he didn't even let the church know that he was praying for a $3,000 gift from somebody. And, you know, first of all, understand something. Like he said, I have five girls, okay? Five weddings, five, you know, it's like, that's, you know, you don't have a lot of money left, you know, after all is said and done. So I'm saying to myself, you know, you struggle. Let's be honest. We struggle with God. We're like, God, am I really hearing from you? Is this what you want me to give, knowing that, you know, $6,500, that's like almost $10,000 will be in the hole. So I'm like, okay, Lord. I said, you know what? You're really pressing this on my heart to do. And my wife was in agreement. She's like, you know, let's do this. You know, we've been blessed. You know, we don't know how it's going to happen. So we give the money, and Bishop prays over me and my wife. And then he gets up, and he shares the testimony to church. So it's a blessing. It was like a double blessing, a testimony from us and then a testimony from Bishop. But I didn't mention this in the morning. And Bishop's my dad, you know. I call him dad, and mom, you know, she said something with me. She knew I had, we had refinanced the house. We had gone through things, and I was like, man, I was telling her, I was like, you know, now we got this $6,500 furnace bill that we don't even know what we're going to do. And she says, you've been so faithful. God's going to take care of it. And a peace of God just came over me. It was just a peace. I don't know. Believe me. And I wasn't peaceful before that, because I'm like, how am I going to do this? Me and my wife were like, can we work overtime? Can, you know, you try to do things in the natural. And I was like, a peace of God came over me. So we were just, you know, doing, we were trying to figure out different things. And there was a lot of other things that were happening to us in between. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I just like let it go. Basically let it go. I said, you know, we got to figure out something come as winter time, whatever. I said, the fall's coming up. So all of a sudden, I get a phone call from a family member. And he says, you know, I just want to tell you something. He found out from my mom and everything. He goes, you know, I want to bless you. And realize we had three different estimates. We had a $6,500 estimate. PC&G gave us a $12,000 estimate because we want to convert from oil to gas. And then there's another thing, how this other person came about is a friend of the family, and that was an $8,000 estimate. So I said, babe, I really want to do the $8,000 because if we do the $6,500, we're going to do double work, and it's going to be even more in the long run. So we're just trying to do it all. And then my brother calls me up. He goes, you know, mom is telling me this, that, and the other, like, what's going on? I'm like, I said, don't worry about it. You know, you've blessed me so many other times. I said, you know, we'll take care. He goes, no. He goes, how much is it? I said, Eddie, I said, like, it's $8,000. He goes, you know what? I'm going to bless you. I'm paying the whole thing for you. So, and the thing is, what's really nice, he goes, and tell your wife that this is a gift from God. He says, I want your wife to know that this is a gift from God. So what I was telling one of your, Peter, I don't know if he's your sound man or something, I said, God, you know, you give to get to give again. Okay, remember that. You give to give again. Don't just give to get to keep. And you'll see the principles of God work in your life tremendously. So if you vowed a vow to the Lord and you vowed something to give to the church, keep that vow and God will honor you. Amen?
Amen. Praise God. Wow, you know, that this is a life. This is what life is about. It's struggling. It's going through different things and having these situations in our lives, decisions we make. His testimony, when he gave the testimony in church, my wife was sitting there, and she had talked to him and said to him, you know, God's going to take care of it, and he had peace come over him. Well, my wife made a vow just recently also. Somebody had given her something, and it was worth $1,200, and so she put it up for sale, and she said, you know, when we sell that, we're going to give the money to the church. Well, right after that, guess what happened to us? Our central air conditioner went, which is a $6,500 bill. And so she's like thinking, well, that $1,200, that's going to go really good to help pay that. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, oh, no, you made a vow. You want to keep that vow, you know, and the blessing of God is going to come upon you. So the testimony is coming right back to us now that we've got that check and we're giving that to the church so that we can take care of a building program we're doing. And I know God's going to take care of us no matter what. And pray for us because we still haven't got that air conditioner in yet. And You know what? July was the coolest month since 1912. You know why? My wife prayed. Oh, believe me, I'm not kidding you. I said, honey, we're going to put on a credit card. She says, I'm praying. You know, sometimes you need a good wife. The Bible says when you find a good wife, you found a good thing. I remember years ago as a young married man and being a pastor of a church and being a big shot, and all this stuff. You know, one day I would talk to my wife about something. I said, don't forget, honey, I'm the head of the household. And she says, yeah, that's true, and I believe that. That's what the Bible says, but don't ever forget, I'm the neck that turns the head. And I was like, man, she got me on that one. You know, but I want to tell you something. You know, sometimes we see the head, and we don't realize what's going on with the neck. And I want to thank God for Pastor Rob and for Gail, because I see, you know, when we first met, as Rob said, we've been in a relationship for a while, a long time. We've known each other for many, many years, 15-plus years. And when we first met Gail, we were at a fundraiser together, and my wife just clicked with you, you know, because similar aspects inside, quiet background person, deeply prophetic. And so we have a love for her, and I want to thank God that she has had that same kind of effect on Pastor Rob as my wife has had upon me. Helped me come down a little bit from my platform and pedestal and come into the real world, you know, where things are have to be taken care of properly. Amen? Amen. So God bless you, Gail. God bless you, Rob. Appreciate you guys. I am so excited about being back here. I can't believe it. If you remember last time I was here, I told you in 1977, I received a prophetic word that I was going to be preaching in a semicircular place. And this is the very first place I ever preached in that semicircular. This is God. God is speaking. It can take years sometimes for God's word to come to pass, but it always comes on time. And I thank God for being here right now because this is an exciting time in the life of New Beginning. I can't believe what's been happening. Bishop Joe, our mentor, spiritual father to both of us, someone we're both in close relationship with, just here last week. I'm like, wow, Joe was here last week. How am I going to preach as good as him? You know, what am I going to do with that? Ryan Lestrange next week? Oh, my God, I'm sandwiched right in the middle. That's right. I'm right in the middle. I'm the meat between the two pieces of bread. Praise the Lord. But I'm really honored to be here, and I want to thank you, Rob. I honor you, and I'm honored by being here. It's such a blessing to share what you have in your heart. I want to just take a moment and share. You know, we had last time I was here, I brought some books, and we ran out of this book, The Power of the Lord's Prayer. It's the second edition. It's about how to spend an hour in the presence of God without even feeling it. Maybe some of you want to pick up a copy of this before you go and pray next week for an hour on Friday, 24 hours of prayer. It'll be a blessing to you. It's just, it talks about the names of the Lord and the Our Father and how you work through it line by line and what God can do. It'd be a blessing to you. I also brought this book last time, Spiritual Warfare, and this is a book that helps you understand the battle that you're in. So from A to Z, I get into the spiritual kingdoms of Satan, how they are, how they operate, what the different powers are and all that type of stuff, but then begin to bring you into your authority, your position. And when you start to understand those things, you can then begin to fight a great battle. And I was sharing with Pastor Rob, you know, I didn't remember seeing our purpose, every believer, a leader. I didn't remember seeing that last time, and it struck me because I just completed this book on leadership. And this is Finding Your Biblical Style. And if I can, I just want to read you a piece of what Joe Matera wrote as an encouragement to people to pick up a copy of this book. And this may be something that will be a blessing to some of you. Joe says, I have had a very close relationship and friendship, partnership with Frank Dupre for more than 2 decades. During that time, I've seen him walk the teachings of this book out with integrity, intensity, and perseverance. I didn't pay him too much for that, but I got my money's worth. After I read the first manuscript, I was thinking that I could not wait to purchase copies to give to all of our emerging and functional church leaders. It's like reading 25 books rolled into one. And if you want to read one book this year, this is the one to read on leadership. So I want to encourage you, if you can get that, pick it up. We're reducing the price on all the different books that are out there so they can be a blessing to you. And I want to give these guys to you guys here as a gift to you guys so that be a blessing to you. All right? Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to share with you some things today about the power of the Lord, what God's will is for our life, where we're going, and I hope that I can bring you on a journey that will illuminate and educate and inspire you and be a blessing to you. You know, my mission is to influence people who are going to influence others. And that's what my goal is right now, is to influence you, to get you to a point where you can start to see things in another light. There's so much in the Bible that we need to understand as we're reading it, that it's not just a spiritual holy book. It's a storybook. And these stories are meant to just give us joy, wisdom, knowledge. They're there to entertain us also, to illuminate to us different things. You know, if you remember, just one quick thought. I was thinking of this. You know, remember when Jesus went to the wedding at Cana? It says that Jesus' mother and Jesus were invited to a wedding at Cana. And when they got there, they didn't expect it, but Jesus brought the boys along. You know? And then it says, and they ran out of wine. I wonder why. Hello? 12 guys, you know, extra guests didn't count on them. And the next thing you know, they go to Mary. Why did they go to Mary? Because her son brought the extra guys. You see, you don't read that when you read the Bible. Jesus was at a wedding in Canaan. There was this, and they ran out of wine. They said this and said that. No, this is a story. There's life in this. You got to read the Bible for life, okay? Now, I'm going to talk about the church and the gates of hell. In ancient times, let's talk about church gate. Oh, let's talk about gates first, all right? In ancient times, the gates of a city were very, very important. You know, they built these cities. They had great walls around them, and they put these heavy gates inside to keep out animals and unwanted things and to keep out invading armies, because there was always a war going on here or there, or some king rising up against another king. And so they would do these things, and they had gatekeepers that they would appoint who would be watchmen on the walls, and they would guard the gates, and they would make sure that you were allowed to come in, or they wouldn't let anything go out that wasn't supposed to go out. And they not only had gates in the walls of a city, but they had gates in the temple. They had gates into different places. When you went into the tabernacle of Moses, you couldn't get in until you went through the gate first. And there was a certain protocol to go in. And they had gatekeepers there. The priests were there. The Levites watching over things. And they took care of different things also, such as the wine that was used in the temple, the bread that was used on the table of showbread. They had the money that came in, the offerings, the tithes, all the things that came in. The gatekeepers were responsible for all these different things. David and the prophet Samuel had appointed 212 gatekeepers for the temple when it was being planned. So there's a lot of work going on in there, a lot of things happening there. In the old times, they had, not only did they have these different things taking place there at the gates, but the gates were social places, places of activity. When there had to be announcements made, they would announce them at the gates. When they had to do certain things to proclaim things from the king, a herald would go to the gates. They'd blow the trumpets, gather the people, then they'd make the proclamation. And they would do business transactions. If you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz and how she went to the elders at the gate and then talked about how the things happened with Boaz and this and that, and that's where the shoe was given back and he became, you know, all those things. They all happened at the gates of a city. Very, very important. God said to Abraham one day, he said, Abraham, you've been so faithful. You're doing so many things. I want to make you a promise. He didn't promise him a longer life. He didn't promise him more money. He didn't promise him the blessings in the natural way. He promised him a promise that is so important in the spiritual realm that we have to really take it inside of us. And most of us would miss this blessing, this promise that God made in Genesis 22:17. He says, because of your faithfulness, I promise you, your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, when you think about it, you say, well, what I need something now. You're talking about in the future. But God has an eye on your future. He has an eye on our future. And he's trying to do something today. And I pray that we can get this to where you start to understand something. You know who the seed of Abraham is? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the seed. In fact, Paul the Apostle says, and when God made this promise to Abraham, he did not make it to seeds, plural. He made it to a seed, singular, and that seed is Christ. And then he says, and if you're in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So you have a promise that you shall possess the gates of your enemies. So vital, so important, and I pray that today we're going to see something about this. Now, let's talk about the gates of hell for a second. One of our favorite subjects. Hey, let's talk about hell. You know, what the hell is going on? You know, let's talk about it. Ooh, excuse me. I didn't mean it that way. I know I got your attention, right? You're listening. All right. So we're talking about hell. Sadly, the majority of Christians really don't understand what was going on and why Jesus chose the place he chose and the way he chose to reveal to them that he was going to give the church power over the gates of hell. We don't understand it, most of us. We don't see what's going on. But Jesus told his apostles one day, he says, hey, boys, pack up some lunch. Let's get going. I'm going to take a little trip. And so they get going, and as they're going, they're glad they packed up a little lunch and a little root beer as they were traveling along, because they ended up going about 25 or 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee into the very northern part of the kingdom of Israel, into the place called Caesarea Philippi. One of the Gospels tells us, and Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi with the apostles, and then he talked to them. Caesarea Philippi is an important place. It's an ancient place. It wasn't always called Caesarea Philippi. That took place when the Romans took over. Before that, it was called Panea, after the god Pan. Caesarea Philippi was the bad, bad, evil, horrible place in the kingdom of Israel. When you talk about a bad neighborhood, a bad place, that was Caesarea Philippi. And as they're getting closer to it, the apostles got to be thinking, why is he bringing us here? This place, I feel the spiritual atmosphere changing. Have you ever gone someplace where you went from someplace good and you went to someplace that's not so good and you feel the atmosphere changing? Well, man, they're walking and they're like, wow, this atmosphere is changing here. Things are different here. In this place here had three temples, Caesarea Philippi. One was a temple that was built by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great found this place when he conquered the land, and he saw this ancient, ancient place that was revered by the people. It was worshipped, and sacrifices were made to their gods there. And this place was an important place, and when he got and took control of it, he built a temple to the god Pan. Now, the god Pan, you know who the god Pan is. He's the god that's half goat and half man. And the ancients called him the shepherd god, because he was the god of fertility and he was the god of things. He was a goat, the shepherd god. I know the Bible talks about a shepherd. It talks about a very different shepherd. It talks about Jesus, the good shepherd. And Jesus, the good shepherd, is not half a goat. He's the Lamb of God. Jesus talks about lamb nations and goat nations. Jesus talks about separating the sheep from the goats. And so right away, we got to start to see the spiritual atmosphere of what Jesus is doing is he's bringing his apostles to the place where evil is predominant and where the very exact opposite of him is there. Herod, you know who Herod was. He was a baby killer. Herod built a temple there. Philip the Tetrarch, he ruled five different areas in that area, and he built a temple there. So by the time Jesus brings his apostles there, there are three temples at this place. And I brought some pictures along to show you this. And if we can have the first picture. This place was called Baal Hermon originally. Baal Hermon. You know the word Baal. That's the god Baal. Hermon, because it's built right at the base of Mount Hermon. You can see the cliffs on the side of that. Just think of that extending and going up to the highest mountain in all of Israel, over 9,000 feet tall. It's Mount Hermon. It's the place where right now today you could go skiing in Israel 24/7. That's how high it is. There's snow on the top all the time. A very, very important peak in history. Baal Hermon. So in other words, this place in the land of Israel, in the land of promise, was a place that was being controlled by Baal. This cave that you see behind that big temple on the left, that's the cave of Pan, the grotto of Pan. And then you've got Herod's temple and then Philip the Tetrarch's temple there. And if we can show the second picture, as Jesus is walking with them and as they're going there, along the sides of the cliff on the escarpment, there are niches carved out. These niches are actually thousands of years old. And in these niches, there were the statues of different gods and goddesses. Chief among them, the statue of Pan. If you show the next slide, you'll see Pan, the half goat, half man. You know what we get the word panic from? From the god Pan, because he caused panic among people. What kind of shepherd causes panic among his people? A shepherd who controls by manipulation and fear. What kind of shepherd is that? That is an evil shepherd. Again, Jesus is the antithesis of Pan. Jesus is the God-man, the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep. Amen? So now, let's just go back to the niches again, if you can go to the second one again for a second. Some of the things about this, and you just imagine there are statues in there, and Jesus is walking with his apostles, and they're walking along this pathway, and they come to this area here. And then if you show slide 4, a couple of things about this place. You see the cave that's there, the big cave that's there? Right on the right-hand side, there's some people there and everything, but on the right-hand side of that big rocky escarpment, the cliffside, is where the niches are. So and that's where one of the temples was. So Jesus is walking with them over here, and this is, if you see the water that's over here, you wouldn't think it, but that water is the beginning of the Jordan River. The river that when you go down further, 25 miles down, empties into the Sea of Galilee, goes into the Dead Sea, goes along the land of Israel. The river that Jesus is baptized in, the river that John the Baptist is, it's called the Jordan River because it comes from Mount Hermon, the highest place. It's called the Descender. That's what Jordan means, the Descender. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's been hijacked by the enemy. The enemy has come and hijacked the highest peak in all the land, claimed it as his own, sets up his kingdom there, has God, the Pan, the God, the goat God there, who's supposed to be a shepherd, but he's not a shepherd that we know. And he's got this place there. And this is a place that, you know, when David's kingdom was torn apart and Saul's kingdom was torn apart, and then David had battles in there. And well, the very first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, because it's split into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. The first king of Israel was Jeroboam. And you know what he did right here at Caesarea Philippi? At the place where they worshiped the god Pan, at the place where they had evil, pernicious, perverted sex acts in their worship and things like that. He built golden calves just like they had in the days of Moses. He put them there and he declared, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Worship God here." And that's what he did. He brought idol worship back into Israel. Right there, Caesarea Philippi. Again, Satan is hijacking the place of God. And now, not only are the Gentiles and the unbelievers sacrificing and worshiping, now believers are going there and they're being led astray. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say, oh me. Whatever. Somebody say something. Let me know you're there. You know, if I was blind, I would think you're all gone. I'd be like, are they still here, Pastor? Did they leave? Come on, give Jesus a hand clap and praise God. Amen. You can't see it from here, but you know the Jordan River comes out of that cave. And actually, the water comes out of that cave. That cave has a pit in it, and that pit is so deep they could never fathom it. They could put ropes down with rocks and they'd measure the knots and how far it went. They could never find the bottom of that pit, so much so that they called it the abyss. So much so that they called it a gateway to the underworld, where the gods, where the evil gods of the underworld are, death. And another name for that place is what? Hades. They called that cave, that very cave, they called it the gates of hell. Because it was the mouth of an unfathomable pit. an abyss. Remember what the Bible tells us in Revelation about things coming out of the abyss? Things coming out of the pit? Remember the demons that Jesus was casting out of the man that called themselves Legion? They said, don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us into the pit. You see, this is just a natural thing, but there are spiritual things that these things represent. Here's a place that was intended to be a holy place, a place of worship, a place where the Holy Spirit, the descender, is supposed to flow from. Mount Hermon, the highest peak, is a place where fallen beings, most people think of them as angels. They were called the Divine Council of God. Daniel calls them the Watchers. 200 of them came down from the heavenly realm that they're in and came to Mount Hermon, and they had a plan, and they planned that they would then marry women, the daughters of men. Moses said that they were the sons of God, B'nai Elohim, and they took the daughters of men and they had children by them. And those children were the Nephilim, giants, the mighty men of old, the men of renown, half gods, half man, half divine, half man. And this mountain is where they landed and created a hybrid race. And you know when this happened? This was in the days of Noah. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be again at the coming of the Son of Man. We need to understand our history. We got to start to understand where we came from, what's been going on before us, so that we can start to understand what's going to be in the future and what we're going to do about it. We can't just let things happen. We can't just let Satan take over. We can't just let that happen. We got to do things like a 24-hour prayer. We got to come together. You know, Jesus said when you're praying, and he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he said, pray that it doesn't happen in winter. It'll be worse. You see, when we pray, we can change things. Things that are set to happen, we can change them so that they're beneficial to us. Things will happen that are bad, but God can turn them for good. But you got to do that by prayer. Come on, somebody. The ancients believed that this cave was an opening to the underworld. It was a portal. It was a place where things came out of and things went into. It was called the gates of hell. And that's why it's so remarkable that Jesus brings his apostles right here. But let's take a look at how this happens. This is recorded to us in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. And you know, the gospel story tells us that, and Jesus took them to Caesarea Philippi. And when he got there, he asked them, who do people say I am, the Son of Man? And they said, well, some say Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And then Peter, he says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you that you are now Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we hear that, and we've heard it, and we think about it, and we think we really understand it. But let's go together. You know, how many of you are old enough to remember Walter Cronkite? You are there. He used to have a TV show where they would show like a movie of olden times, and you were there in the movie. Well, let's go back into the old times with Jesus, and you are there. Jesus is with his apostles. They're walking along, and they come to Caesarea Philippi, and the spiritual stink is so bad they got clothespins on their noses, and they're wondering, what the heck is Jesus doing bringing us here? And as they're walking along, they're looking around, and there's perversion. I mean, you're talking about people who are, they're not normal. They got long hair when they shouldn't. They got shaved heads when they shouldn't. They got tattoos. They got earrings. They got nose rings. They got foot rings. They got this ring, that ring. They're all painted all over. It looks like today. Now, I'm not saying that people today like that are evil. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. Those people like that today, they need to get saved. They need Jesus, and we got to reach out to them. We got to let them know that Jesus loves them just like he loved us. You see, some of us don't think that we were so dirty, but, you know, because we didn't have different things that mark us as different. But how many of you have ever committed murder? I got one hand. I see two. I see that hand. Well, we may say, you know, I wasn't that bad as a sinner. I never killed anybody. Oh, but if looks could kill, you'd have left a wake in your path. So you see, some of us, our evil deeds are not seen. Some people we just look and think they're different. Jesus looks at them and says, I love that person. I love that person. I died for that person. I want to touch that person, and I want you to do it. I want you to hug him. I want you to love him. One time God put a man in our lives, my wife and I. This man was a little bit off, centered in his mind, and he smelled. He didn't work. He didn't take baths. He didn't shower. He didn't do things like that, but he wanted to come to our church. So we lived in Brooklyn, so we used to have him come to our house and then drive him from Brooklyn to New Jersey to be in church with us. And I'm telling you, it's like, you know, whew, you're sitting in the car and you got to cut the windows down, even if it's the wintertime, you know, because he didn't bathe, he didn't wash and things like that. But God said, love him. And so one day my wife says, come early. We want to bless you with dinner. Oh, boy, I want to come for dinner. And she says to him, here, we've got a robe for you and some stuff like that. Give me your clothes. We're going to wash your clothes. And then we got him into the bathroom and got him cleaned up. And the guy came out cleaned up. And you know what happened? He became a Christian. Sometimes you got to clean them up in the natural before you can clean them up in the spirit. Sometimes you just got to love people. Amen? So Jesus, now here we are. We're there with him. We're walking along. And can we put the niches up? We're walking along. And as we're going, we see the niches. And we see the gods. We see the statues. Got to go back too. We see the statues there. We see the goddesses, the gods, and this and that. And we see Pan, the goat god. Now Jesus stops here. And there's the niches. And they're behind him. And these gods are back there. And Jesus has his disciples, his apostles in front of him. And just like a teacher that he is, he starts to teach them in something that without them, they don't know they're being taught. And he says, hey guys, who do people say I am? So the normal answer, John the Baptist, come back to life, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, this and that. And Peter's standing there, and Peter's over here where you are. Peter's looking, and he's looking like Jesus, Pan, Jesus, gods and goddesses, Jesus, the good shepherd, the evil shepherd. Wait a second, I know what's going on here. He says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. I got it, Jesus. I got it. You brought us here to show us that you're not like the gods of this world. You're not even like anybody in this world. You're the Son of God come down from heaven. You are God with us in the flesh. The good shepherd, the one who loves us. And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say that now you are Peter, which is a rock. Petros, a rock. And then, if you show the next one. The next picture, right after this. Let's go back two. Go back two more. One more now. Right here. Now, Jesus, got to go back one more. Thank you, guys. I guess one more before that. Here we are, right at the beginning. They're there, they're standing, and there's the cave there behind the big temple. And they're over there on the side of that escarpment, that cliff. Above that, Mount Hermon's in the background, and that mantle, above that, those temples, there's a huge, tremendous flat area, solid rock, Petra. He says, you are Peter, a rock. And then he sweeps his hand up and he says, and upon this rock, I will build my church. He's not talking physically. He's not talking about putting a competing temple there among those temples. He's talking about calling out a people who are going to be the people of God. People who are going to be the leaders of the world. People who are going to change society. Upon this rock. This mantle, this bedrock, I'll build my church. I'm going to build a temple not made with human hands, but a house for God to dwell in, a house of praise, a house of glory. And you are the living stones. Peter tells us we are all living stones built up together to form a house for God. He says right here where Satan has hijacked God's property, right here where he took the river, that's the descender, symbolizes the Holy Ghost. He said, right here, I'm going to build my church. And then he points to the cave, and let's go to the last one. He points to the cave after he sweeps over the rocks, and he says, and he points at that place that's called what? Somebody tell me what's it called? The gates of hell. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a visual. You can't get more dramatic than what Jesus is doing. He's bringing them to the very gates of hell to show them, I don't ever want you to run from the devil. In fact, Peter later on says, resist ye the devil steadfast in the faith, and he will flee. Come on, somebody. He will flee. Not we will flee. He will flee. When Jesus brought them here, he was declaring war on Satan. He was saying, I'm taking back God's property. I'm taking back what you've stolen. You can't have it. I'm redeeming it. I'm taking it back. And I'm building my church. I'm calling my people. We're going to have hundreds and thousands of millions of people on this place right here, spiritually speaking, building up a house for God greater than any temple in the natural, greater than any power in the natural, a power that goes beyond that. The power of the Holy Ghost descending again upon the people of God, bringing the glory of God into the house of God. My Lord, what a thing Jesus was doing. Who do men say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. I see what you're doing. And I'm going to build my church where? Right here. And these gates can't stop us. We're going in. We're going to get those sinners. We're going to get those people who are taken captive. We're going to save them. We're going to bring them out. We're going to change their lives. We are going to reach out and we're going to be servants. We're going to do that. Jesus, the Bible says, in Jesus, knowing who he was, where he came from, and where he was going, he took a cloth and he girded himself and he washed his disciples' feet. He showed us what kind of a shepherd God he was. The good shepherd. And he says, you also now call me Lord, and I am. And you should follow my example and love one another. And the world will know that you are my disciples because you decree and declare. Because you bind and loose. Because you dance and sing. No, because you love one another. Because the world's love is always selfish. But the love of God is always outward to the unlovable, to the unlovely. And that's what he's called us to do. He's called us to build. You see, right here in Darien, Connecticut, he's called New Beginnings Church to reach into the bad neighborhood, to reach into the poor neighborhood, to reach into the place where Christians don't normally go, to go there and to pray through first and to get ready, get a plan, get a strategy, hear from God, get the prophetic word, get led by the Spirit, and then begin to build a plan and a strategy to say, we're taking back what the devil has stolen. We're not satisfied. We can't go to bed at night and sleep in our warm beds knowing that there are babies out there sleeping in the cold place, that there are women out there with 2-3 children who don't have a father and they don't know what they're going to do and they're crying at night. I hear their cries at night. I can't sleep without that being touched and changed. So we've got to do something to reach these people for Jesus Christ, because these gates can't stop us. We're busting through. We're going in. Those gatekeepers that Satan has, you know what they do when they wake up in the morning, Beth? This is what they say. Holy crow, she's up again. She got up again. You see, usually Christians are saying, oh, Pastor, pray for me. The devil's after me. You don't know what's going on in my family. I've got all these problems. I got all this stuff. It's supposed to be the demons running to Satan saying, oh, Satan, you don't know what's going on. I got these Christians after me. They keep on taking back what I stole. They keep on claiming things. They keep on praying. They keep on loving. They keep on blessing people. I don't know what to do. That's the story. And you are there right now, right here. Can you say amen? Amen? Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail. So the question today for the church, for New Beginnings, the question for every body of Christ, for every place is, what are you doing about the gates of hell? Are you storming the gates? Come on, somebody stand up and say, I'm going to storm the gates. Come on, stand up in Jesus' name and say, I'm going to storm the gates. I'm coming against what's coming against me. I'm going to get back what the devil stole from me. We're going to fight together. I'm going to band with you. I'm going to pray with you. We're going to covenant together. We're going to take back what the devil stole. We want the Holy Ghost. We want the holy ground. We want the power of God, the anointing of the Spirit. We want it all and we want it now. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. Say praise God. Thank you, Jesus. This is the power of God. This is the appointed time. This is what God is doing. He's getting you ready. He's getting you ready. Next weekend, you're going to find an apostle come who's going to build upon what we're building upon, and he's going to bring a capping and a releasing and the power of the Lord, you see, because we work together. It's not who's better. It's not who's more important. It's, are we doing the right thing together? And we are, in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's pray together right now. Hallelujah. Take somebody by the hand. In fact, do something different. Get out of your seat. Go hold hands with somebody you don't know. Go hold hands with somebody you don't pray with. Get out of your seat. Come on, somebody move. Come on, move. Hurry up quick. We don't have a lot of time here. Get up. Get somebody you don't know. Get a hold of somebody and hold their hand and say, I'm with you. We're together. We're the body of Christ. We're unstoppable. We have the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of praise, worship, faith, love. Jesus is our shepherd, the good shepherd, not some goat. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray right now, touch the lives of every person here. Lord, bring them into a place of authority. You're preparing them, getting them ready. You have called us to sit in heavenly places. You have called us to come up into a place of authority. You have called us to rule and reign in the nations. You have called us to have dominion over all things on this earth. And Lord God, you are giving us understanding and wisdom about this authority in Christ right now. That you have called us to be warriors. You have called us to take back what Satan stole. And Lord God, help us now to grow in Christ. Help us to become stronger in the Lord. Help us to be submitted to our authorities in the house of God, that the house of God may grow and bless and be stronger and stronger and change society around us. Father, bless us financially that we might sow generously. Lord, help us sow generously so we may be blessed financially. Touch our families, touch our children, touch our homes, touch the future, Lord, for the future is yours and you're giving it to us. You're entrusting us. Amen. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise. God is entrusting you. He's entrusting you. One closing thought. You heard about it when Satan rebelled. He took a third of the stars with him, a third of the angels came with him and all that stuff. I think Jesus is looking to replace every fallen one. I think you're the replacement. Tell somebody, I'm a replacement. I'm going up to the heavenlies. Where did they fall from? They fell from the heavens. Where are you going? In the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You're not seated in Darien. You're seated in the heavenlies in Christ because you are Abraham's seed and you possess the gates of your enemy. Praise God, somebody.
Come on, one more time. Give the Lord a hand. Woo, what a word, what a word, what a word. Thank you. Thank you, Frank. Take a seat just for a moment, and we're not dismissing anybody yet, so please don't leave. We want to receive a love offering. We're asking everybody to sow a seed into Frank's ministry and life. You can see he is a deep, deep studier of the Word, and the way he brings the Bible to life, this is worthy territory to sow a seed. So take out a seed, and let's go ahead. If you need an envelope, you could slip up your hand. We'll give you an envelope. If you want to write out a check, it's to NBCC. And again, thank you so much, Frank, for that word. It was so on point and prophetic for the moment. And I want to remind you about next week.